Well, this morning we are beginning a new summer sermon series. We're going to be talking about faith, hope, and love this summer. So basically, we're going to spend about a month on each of those aspects of our spiritual lives. About a month on faith, a month on hope, and a month on love. So this morning we are starting with faith. And today the title of the sermon is Defining Faith. So I invite you to think about that with me this morning. As he awoke that morning, the man knew that it would be a very long day, for he was exhausted. It had been another very long night with his young son. As the man glanced across the room, he looked at his son, who was lying peacefully on the cot in their small home. And the man thought to himself, if our friends saw him right now, they would never believe what we went through last night. They know he can't talk. They know a little bit about his episodes, his fits, but they just can't imagine. They can't imagine how bad things were just a few hours ago. This man knew his friends had no way of understanding what he and his wife went through when his son was having one of his bad episodes. His friends couldn't know, but the neighbors knew. The neighbors knew all too well. The neighbors knew when the boy was having one of his bad fits because they heard him screaming and yelling all through the quiet of the night. Over the years, the neighbors had grown accustomed to hearing the boy slam his body against the stones of the small house. They knew about his mouth foaming through his clenched teeth. The neighbors, see, they knew about his muscles contracting and convulsing uncontrollably. They knew about his eyes that rolled madly, frantically in the sockets. The neighbors knew because they heard the demonic sounds bellowing from this small boy's body. They knew. And the neighbors, all of them, they feared and honestly, they hated this little boy. This father, this tired, exhausted man. He knew all about the neighbor's hatred. At breakfast that morning, this father and mother, they both struggled with daily tasks from sheer and utter exhaustion. Finally, the father looked at his wife and he mumbled, "Yesterday when I was in town, I heard that there was some guy here. I think they said his name was Jesus. They said he can heal people. In fact, they said he can cast out demons, demons like our son has. I think I'm going to take the boy into town and see if this Jesus can do anything for him today." Through red, weepy, swollen eyes and trembling lips, the mother cried, "Why? We've tried everything. You know nothing works. For years, we've taken him to every person we've heard of, and nothing ever helps. Why are you going to do this? You know it won't do any good." The father shrugged and he said, "Well, I don't know. You're probably right. But I have to try, don't I? I have to try." So later, the father picked the boy up and threw him over his shoulder and walked the long journey into town. He looked for Jesus and the disciples, and he finds the disciples. Well, he finds most of them. He finds nine of them. Peter, James, and John were somewhere off with Jesus. And the father was terribly devastated and disappointed. Jesus wasn't there. Just nine of his 12 disciples were there. But the disciples said, well, what do you need? He said, my son has this demon, and I need him to be healed, for the demon to be cast out. And the disciples said, casting out demons, we do that all the time. That's not a problem. No problem. Just bring him over to us. We'll cast the demon out. So the father lays him, his son, at their feet, and the disciples lay their hands on him. They say every word they know to say. They pray every prayer, but nothing helps. In fact, the boy actually gets worse. He's convulsing. He's foaming. And the father grows more and more frustrated, not only because they can't heal him, but then the disciples stop trying, and they start arguing with a group of religious leaders who are there, asking them what gives them the right to try to heal this boy. They start arguing, and this father, in his utter frustration, goes back over, picks up his son, and turns around to go back home, thinking to himself, my wife was right all of the time. This was never going to work. He begins his way back to his disappointed wife and his frustrated neighbors. But then, just as he is beginning to leave the crowd, somebody in the crowd yells, there he is! Jesus, he's coming back. Jesus and the other three disciples, they're making their way back over here. They're coming back to us. And the father, with the son over his shoulder, stops and he turns around. And he thinks to himself, as Jesus approaches the crowd with Peter, James, and John, he thinks to himself, well, at least I should go back and tell Jesus that his disciples are not who people say they are. And now I invite you to hear the rest of this story in our text for today in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. A man, this father, in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire, even water, to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I wonder what was going through this father's mind at the end of the conversation, when Jesus says, everything is possible for those who believe. I wonder what he was thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was thinking. The Bible only tells us what he said. But I kind of wonder, when Jesus said everything is possible for those who believe, did this man think to himself, believe? Believe what? I've spent the last years of my life trying to believe everything I possibly could believe. I've tried to believe everything, but nothing has helped. Maybe he thought that. Or maybe he thought something different. Maybe he was a little confused. Maybe he was perplexed. Maybe he thought, believe? You mean all this time, all I ever had to do was believe? That's all I had to do? I wonder what this father thought. See, the reason I wonder what this father thought is because I find myself wondering what Jesus meant by this statement. Remember, he said, everything is possible for those who believe. He didn't say, some things are possible. He didn't say, most things are possible. He didn't say, here's a list of things that would be possible. He said, everything is possible for the one who believes. Now, you remember the scripture reading that Kim read for us earlier in the service. Whoever believes, the scripture said, later it goes on, listen to this, I will do whatever you ask. Not I might, not some things. I will do whatever you ask. Here, Jesus says, everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything. What does that mean? Does that mean this past Monday, when I was standing on the green of that hole where the hole-in-one contest was at the golf tournament, if I just believe, I'll win the $10,000? I tell you, I must have done a very poor job of believing if that is the case. Does it mean that the Atlanta Braves can possibly come back from this huge hole they've dug if we just believe? Is that what it means? More seriously, if we just believe COVID will go away, will it? If we just believe that senseless murders will stop, killings will cease. If we just believe, will that happen? If we just believe our divided, fragmented government and nation can somehow come together and do something, anything that is good, will it happen? If we just believe the economy will turn around, gas prices will go down, stock market will return, will it? If we just believe? If we just believe good things will happen here at church, will they? Are these the kind of things that Jesus meant when he said, everything is possible for those who believe? This week I've spent a lot of time thinking about that sentence, that phrase, everything is possible for those who believe. Sometime during the week it occurred to me, maybe I spend too much time thinking about the word everything and not enough time thinking about those who believe. Maybe I focus so much on the everything part of it that I don't spend enough time thinking about what did Jesus meant, not when he said everything, but when he said those who believe. What does it really mean to believe? Wilfred Smith, a scholar, has written about the meaning of the word believe, the English word believe. And he claims that the meaning of the word believe has changed over time. In other words, the word believe no longer means what it used to mean. Here are his words. He writes, "There was a time when I believe meant given the reality of God, I pledge my love and loyalty to God. Now, however, the phrase I believe has come to mean given the uncertainty of God's existence, I happen to think that God is real, that God exists." Smith goes on to say that the word believe used to be synonymous with the word faith. But today, believe simply has to do with our thought processes, not our behavior, not our actions, not our intentions, not our will, not the way that we live. To believe something simply means that we accept that given thing as truth or reality. But it may or may not have any impact on how we live. That is not what Jesus meant. When Jesus says everything is possible for those who believe, he was not saying everything is possible for those who simply think I am real. Everything is not possible. He is not saying everything is possible for those who simply think something can happen. No, in our language today, what Jesus meant was something more like this. Everything is possible for those who have faith. In fact, today's English version of Scripture actually translates the verse this way. Everything is possible for the person who has faith. We realize in our language today, it's helpful for us to see the differences between how we use the words faith and belief. Belief means the holding of an idea or a concept to be true, accepting the reality of something that exists. But faith means something very different. Faith is a total commitment, a complete commitment of trust in another. In general, in our language today, belief mainly involves what we think, but faith involves who we are. Faith involves how we live. For example, faith involves our actions, our values, our commitments, and our trusts. Belief is a rational acceptance of something, but faith requires not only that we think something is true, but we align our hearts. We pattern our lives. We commit ourselves to be different because of what we think. Faith affects how we live. The difference is evident in an old story. It's a story I've shared with some of you before. You may be familiar with it. But it makes the point better than any that I know. It is about the great tightrope walker, Blondin. Many years ago, as the story goes, a crowd gathered to watch as a cable was stretched 100 feet in the air as Blondin, the great tightrope walker, stood on the side before he ventured out onto the cable. He looked down to the crowd that had gathered below him, and he says to the crowd, "How many of you believe that I will make it safely to the other side?" The crowd says, "We believe. We believe." "How many of you believe," he said, "that as I walk across, I could actually hold a chair in my hand and make it safely to the other side?" "We believe. We believe." "How many of you think I could hold that chair with a person sitting in it and make it safely to the other side?" "We believe." "Who wants to volunteer to sit in the chair?" Silence. What happened to the chance? "We believe. We believe." What happened? Huh. It takes much more than belief to sit in that chair, doesn't it? It takes much more than just rational acceptance that that could possibly be true. No, it takes faith to sit in that chair. And Jesus says to us, likewise, to be a Christian, it takes more than just belief. It takes more to be my follower than just accepting the reality of who I am and believing that it is true. No, it is aligning your life. It is sitting in the chair that God is holding for your life. What Jesus was telling this father was this: it's not enough simply to think that your son can be healed. That's not enough. It requires a total and complete commitment to me. And I love the father's response. I have some of that. I have some. Help me to have more. Jesus says the very same thing to us today. He says it to you. He says it to me. It is not simply enough to believe that I exist. It is not simply enough to have a checklist of doctrinal statements that I accept to be true. It is not simply enough for me to think the right things. That's not enough. How does that belief change your life? How does what you believe impact the way you live? What I'm asking is not just what you think. What I'm asking, Jesus says, is how do you daily in your actions and behavior commit your life to me? What I'm asking from you is faith, a total and complete commitment of your life to me, not just words. Not just thoughts, not even just actions, but all of who you are, all of your life, a total, complete surrender. The question for us today, what is keeping us, what is keeping you from being more faithful, being more committed? What are some of the areas of your life that you hold on to so tightly, unwilling to let go, unwilling to allow God's control in those areas? In what ways are we unwilling to sit in the chair of our lives that God is holding for us? Belief is important. What we believe is critical, but it is not enough. The Bible tells us that even Satan believes. What we need is faith. Placing our lives into God's hands, allowing God to hold us and to keep us in every aspect of our lives, not compartmentalizing our lives so that we hold some and God has some. No, it is all in the hands of God, complete and total trust and faith. This morning, may we pray with this Father. Lord, we have some faith. Help us to have more. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this day, we are grateful for your word that reminds us of what you want from us. Total and complete trust. Willingness to follow you and to give to you every part of our lives. Lord, we thank you for this challenging word. We pray that today you would help us to commit to you those areas of our lives where we need more faith, where we want your leadership and guidance, where we have tried to do it on our own. So lead us and guide us, Lord, and help us to have more faith. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.